Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of the earliest explorers of North America were not simply looking for new lands to colonize so that people from the old world, Europe, could come and make a new life in the new world. Rather, some of them were looking for the mythical fountain of youth, whose waters were said to be able to restore youth and vitality to someone who was farther along in years and to make someone able to live forever. Well, of course, the fountain of youth was never found because there is no such thing in the world. But there is one, namely Jesus Christ, who himself is a fountain of living water. Whoever drinks the water that Jesus gives receives eternal life and also the best life now in this world. Our text tells us that Jesus came to the well at Sychar, that village in Samaria, to teach the Samaritan woman that, and to teach us that he is the living water. We know Jesus Christ as the way to eternal life. He is not merely the one who would show us the way, but he himself is the way. We know Jesus Christ as the one who could guide us, who could show us in this life the way to go and in the hereafter. But he is not only the teacher of life, he himself is life. He is not only the dispenser of the water of life, he himself is that very living water. When Jesus sat down at that well, he did so because he was tired and thirsty. When the woman came to the well, she came because she was thirsty, or she needed to get water to fetch for her daily chores around the house. And our Lord said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." As we meditate on this encounter, we need to ask the question, who is this person who offers living water? In appearance, Jesus does not seem to be the kind of person who could offer any kind of water to that woman at the well. He came as a tired traveler from another place. He came from the southern portion of the land to this fork in the road in Samaria. He was in a place that the Jews usually didn't go to, a place that they purposely avoided. His traveling companions, the disciples, had gone into the nearby town to get food. It was about noontime, the sixth hour of the day, according to the reckoning of that time, when the woman came to the well for water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." He who later said that he had a spring of water within him that welled up to eternal life is the one who asks her for a drink of water. The woman at the well did not see Jesus as a person who could give her water, living water or any other kind of water. She saw him in his humanness, as a traveler, as someone who was not from Samaria, but a stranger, a foreigner, a Jew. Obviously, he was most incapable of giving her water. He didn't even have a bucket or a jar with which to draw water out of the well. From the rest of the Gospels, we realize that Jesus has all power in heaven and on earth. He is the creator of the whole universe. He can calm troubled waters. He can heal diseases. He can drive out demons. He can even raise the dead to life. But to this woman, he appears as a simple traveler who is thirsty, a man who was born and who would die. Jesus did come into our world, born of a woman, to redeem us. And he certainly is human, one with us in all things, except that he did not sin. He came to be with us, to live alongside of us. He came in our flesh and took our nature on himself. And then he took all of our sins and all of our wrongdoings upon his shoulders, and he carried them to the cross of Calvary. He came into our world, a world wrecked with corruption and sin. And in his humanness, he said to the woman, "Give me a drink." The woman did not know him, but soon she would discover for herself who he really was. He is the Messiah, the Lord, the promised Savior of mankind. He is the one who gave up everything for us so that we might be blessed in our life here on earth and forever in eternity with him. He endured death so that we might have the everlasting springs of the water of life within us. If you know something about geography, you may have seen maps that show the country of Egypt with the Nile River as kind of a green strip in the middle of desert. On both sides of the river is dry and lifeless desert. But wherever that water of the Nile River flows, there is life around it. Similarly, into the midst of a dying, dead world in sin, and to us dying persons because of our sins, comes the greatest person of all, God's own Son. He gives life to everything he touches. He is the living water. When Jesus sat down at the well, he was tired and thirsty from the journey, and he asked the woman for a drink. But the conversation soon turned to the woman herself and to the subject of living water. The woman recognized Jesus in all his humanity. He was a Jew, and she was a Samaritan. And Jews and Samaritans do not associate with each other. But Jesus, a Jew by human ancestry, is more than a Jew. He is above all earthly prejudice. He is not limited to human judgments. He does not separate people or pick favorites. It is sin which has divided us from God and from one another. Sin is responsible for the remark that the woman made, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" It is sin which prevents a person from truly knowing God, knowing and following his rules, and knowing his love, his power, and his promises of mercy. Sin has separated us from one another and from God. And so Jesus' request for a drink, which surprised the woman because it leapt over that barrier of the customs of the day, is now turned around by Jesus when he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Had she known him, she would have asked him about the water of life. In her weariness and in her need, she would have cried out to him for that living water. Too often in what we consider to be a religious life, we want to be givers of something to God. We give him a few moments of our day in prayer, a few moments of our week at church, a few moments to read his word. We give a few dollars for his work, and we think that we have given him our very best. But it is God who is truly the giver. It is God who provides for our daily needs. It is God who reaches out and guides our lives. It is God who gives us salvation and forgiveness. It is God who provides for our protection and who takes care of us each day. If we recognize God as the giver of all things, we would constantly be coming to him not as givers, but as beggars. We would constantly be asking him to give us his blessing. We would come to him with our empty cups to have those cups filled with the water of life that he gives. We would drink of him and of his pleasures continually and forever. We have so little to offer, and he has so much to give. What we have perishes and dies, but what he has saves and makes us alive. What can we really offer to God? We have nothing to give. We have nothing to back up our pleas that suggest that we deserve his grace and his goodness. As the hymn Rock of Ages says so beautifully, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Jesus pays the price for our guilt. He bears the shame for our wrongdoing. He suffers the consequences for our failures. He gives and gives and gives. His mercy is constant, ever flowing, a well that springs up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket. Jacob could at least dig a well and offer his cattle and his children something to drink, but this man has nothing, not even a bucket to draw water from the well that has already been dug. How could he possibly have anything to offer to her?" Jesus turns the situation around. His request, "Give me a drink," becomes the promise, "I will give you a drink." He offers us more than we could ever offer to him. That plea of Jesus did not fall on deaf ears. The woman heard him. She indeed wanted and needed life that he could give. But where could such a well be found? Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty ever again. Rather, the water I will give him will become in him a spring of water bubbling up to eternal life." "I want that," the woman said. "I'll never be thirsty again. I'll never even have to come here to this well again to get water." So while she was still thinking in earthly, physical terms and not yet thinking in eternal and spiritual terms, but she was ready to accept Jesus' offer, even if she didn't fully comprehend it yet herself. Well, it was then that Jesus aimed straight at the target when he said, "Go, call your husband." Each one of us has some sin, some haunting memory of a past transgression, some tiring temptation that plagues us. We all have our own weaknesses and worries. We know there is a spot where we hurt and where we need help. We need all the possible help that we can get. Perhaps we too have pleaded, "Lord, give me the help that I need, the inner power and the strength to aid me in my crisis, to make me firm in the midst of temptation, to keep me safe in the midst of danger, to deliver me from my suffering, to free me from the horrible consequences of my sin." "Go, call your husband," said our Lord. "I have no husband," she quickly replied. "You are right when you say, 'I have no husband.' In fact, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Whether Jesus spoke those words in a kind or a harsh tone does not really matter. The facts were presented. Jesus knew her because he is God and he knows all things. Only Jesus has insight to be able to pierce into our hearts and minds, into our lives and the things that we do. He understands our thoughts from afar. He knows where we hurt and why we hurt. He knows our troubles, our mistakes, our failures, and our sins. And he also knows what will wash away all of those sins. He knows what will give comfort to our dried up hopes. He knows what will give life instead of death, forgiveness instead of judgment, hope instead of despair. He not only can say, "Here is life," but he offers himself to us. He says, "I am the living water. If you drink of me, you will never thirst ever again." "Sir," she answered, "I see that you are a prophet, that is, a man of God who knows and who understands things." And so she brings another question to Jesus. "Where can we go to God? Where can we find him? Where is this place to go to drink from that spring of eternal life?" Well, it's also possible that either she was sincerely asking those questions or she was trying to divert attention away from her own sin. And so she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews insist that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus replied that the place to find God is not in Jerusalem, although he says salvation is from the Jews, and it is not on Mount Gerizim, which is where the Samaritans worshipped. No, Jesus says, the hour is coming when neither on that mountain nor in Jerusalem would people worship the Father. Jesus says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming and is now here when the real worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Come just as you are. Come in truth. God is not limited in time or space. He is spirit. He sees and knows our wrongs and mistakes. He knows and understands our ways and our words. He cares for us in love. Salvation is from the Jews, not because God is the God of Jews only, but because the Savior is the fulfillment of all the promises that God gave to humankind through the prophets who were of the Jewish race. Jesus is the one who is the living water. The place of that living water is not in Jerusalem or Gerizim, it is in God himself." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus said to her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he. The place where you find the living water is in Christ. The place where you find the water for life and for eternity is in Jesus, who came in the flesh to give his very life and to give his very being on Calvary for the sins of all mankind, for Jews and Samaritans, for Greeks and Romans, for all who are far off and for all who are near." Yes, the woman saw in Jesus a person who was a tired and traveling wayfarer, a Jew who wanted a drink. But Jesus showed to her, as he shows to all of us, that he is the one who offers us sinners the water of life, the water that gives eternal life, because he himself is that water of life. He reaches out to all of us, offering his grace and his mercy, his continuing, unending love and kindness. The woman wondered if there were another place to get better water. Jesus showed her that there was only one place, and that was himself. "Drink of me, for I am the water of life. I am the well that runs over not only here, but for life forever. And that woman went back to her village and told her friends and neighbors that there is a man who told her everything that she had done in her life. And the people from the village came crowding out to hear Jesus teach. The disciples returned from the village and they were amazed at what they saw. The story reminds us that all people will find in Jesus grace and joy for life now and for life forever. Amen.